Welcome to our second edition of this fall's sermon series on John Wesley's sermons, led and directed by Dr. Kenneth Collins here at Asbury Theological Seminary. We know that you're joining us not only from the United States, but literally from all over the world, and we truly give thanks for you and pray that this will be an uplifting and even joyful time of clarification for you. Today, Dr. Collins is going to take on what is probably one of the most misquoted and abused sermons in the entire list of Wesley's sermons, and that is the Catholic Spirit. And I think what you're going to see is that Ken will ground this sermon for us in the true depth and breadth that Wesley had it in originally. And you'll see the power of it, and you'll see the power of love in it, and you will also see what it was never intended to be used for. So I pray you well now as you listen to Dr. Collins, and we just invoke your presence, Lord, that you will be with us and bless this word, that your love would be manifest in our hearts, and that we would be inspired anew to take this love out into your world and into your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Very much, Dr. Martin, and of course, welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're on a journey together. We do this as a community. And I am your servant, someone who will bring forward some material from the life and thought of John Wesley for our reflection, hopefully also for our edification. Some have been asking about the schedule, because some don't have a schedule of what sermons are going to be covered each week. You can pick up one. They're near the chapel. There are extra copies there, so it's the blue one. You can pick that up, and you'll see from looking at it, should be fun next week. The cure of evil speaking. Amen. The cure of evil speaking. And so that's the sermon we will be treating next week. The last week, we raised the sermon, a caution against bigotry. And the sermon we have before us today is the Catholic Spirit. Now, I think it is helpful to consider these two sermons together, and that's why we're doing them in sequence. It's very helpful to think through the theology, the practical theology that Wesley's trying to communicate to the Methodists of the 18th century by considering these sermons together. You'll recall from last week that when we considered this issue of a caution against bigotry, Wesley was largely thinking of those who are outside the church, who were beyond the church and nevertheless doing good by means of prevenient grace, forbid them not, okay? Now, the sermon we have before us today, the Catholic Spirit, has to do preeminently with relations inside the church, within the church. And when we think of the church in this context, we are thinking of the Catholic Church, meaning the universal church dispersed throughout the world, and manifested. We're saying this for the sake of accuracy. I'm going to come back to this in various theological traditions. Now, I know some theological traditions out there like to say they are the church with a capital C, okay? And then they refer to other theological traditions as churches, plural. Well, I am a faithful historian, and let me make a statement, and if you can challenge me, come back at me, correct me, feel free to do so. But I would make this statement as a historian. There is no theological tradition out there today that has not been a part of a prior schism, of a prior split. No one can say, I was never a part of a schism, a break. Every theological tradition has been. Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Lutherans, Presbyterians, we're all from a forked tree, if you will, a tree that has branches. It has branched out, okay? And so this word Catholic, it can be confusing. And there's a kind of wordplay that goes on with Catholic. Sometimes if you mention the word Catholic, people immediately think of what? The Roman Catholic. That's right, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is a particular theological tradition. It is not the entirety of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not. There is Eastern Orthodoxy, there is Anglicanism, Lutheranism, etc., and of course, Methodism. So we have to understand the context in which we are. So Wesley, as a good Anglican of the 18th century, is thinking about getting along with those in the church who think differently than he thinks, who worship differently than he does as an Anglican. And so he's grappling with that difference in the face of the unity of the church, because there is a unity of the church, is there not? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so those are polar tensions, if you will. On the one hand, unity, but then on the other hand, a kind of diversity of the theological traditions. And Wesley is taking very seriously those differences and has an eye on the unity, the genuine Catholicity, the universality of all Christians in terms of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not two Lords, not many faiths, not many baptisms, okay? So this is the issue that we have before us in this sermon. Now, Wesley has a text. He has a text which he gets from 2 Kings 10:15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thy hand. Okay, and so this is the major text that Wesley's going to work with. It'll be, it'll help to form the structure of this sermon. And in his opening comments to this sermon, Wesley has this to say. There is a peculiar love which we owe to those that love God. Okay? And so Wesley is talking about the communion, the fellowship that should be among the saints, regardless of the theological traditions in which they participate, regardless where they are throughout the world. There should be this kind of communion and fellowship. A peculiar love, he writes, a peculiar love which we owe. We owe this to those that love God. Indeed, if you read Wesley's writings, you'll see that there's a kind of order, an order of preference. When we do good, where do we do good first of all? We do good first of all to the household of faith, to the household of faith. There's a kind of ordering here, and it's present in Wesley's writings. He makes these kinds of judgments. Now, we need to say something about this word love, especially in our contemporary context in the 21st century. I'm glad that Wesley used the word peculiar, meaning that we're not just talking about any kind of love here. So we need a proper adjective. We need a proper description. So we all are on the same page. We understand what we're talking about. When I look at North American culture and I see the word love used, it means all sorts of things. It can mean lust. It can mean lust. It could mean selfishness, what I like, what I prefer. It could mean the preference I have for a particular group in which I participate in. It can mean all sorts of things. And so we have to be clear here. We're not talking about any kind of love in this sermon. We are talking about a peculiar love, as Wesley writes, and that is holy love, holy love. The kind of love that is manifested at Calvary. The kind of love that is displayed at Golgotha. Nails cannot destroy it. Taunting cannot weaken it. Hatred cannot overcome it. It is a triumphant love of the Savior Jesus Christ. It is a holy love. That love which animates by the power of the Holy Spirit, renews us in the image of God, makes us like God in radiance, in beauty, in goodness, and in holiness. That's the kind of love that we have before us in this sermon. Well, with his text in hand and laying out that he's going to be talking about a peculiar love, Wesley breaks his text into two parts. And in the first part, he says, let us consider then the question proposed by Jehu to Jehonadab. Is thine heart right? Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Okay, and so this is the question that Wesley has before us now. And he says this is not an inquiry in terms of opinions. This is not an inquiry in terms of Jehonadab's opinions. It is not that. And Wesley is very clear there. And he even, in this context, talks about the frailty at times with respect to human understanding. That our hearts may be good and right, but our thinking confused. And so here, Wesley talks about humans as being ignorant of many things. He uses the Latin here, humanum est errare et nescire, talking about the kind of ignorance that is almost part and parcel with the human condition. He even uses this language of invincible ignorance. Invincible ignorance, that we, though our hearts be good, it can be marked by an invincible ignorance. Okay. And then secondly, he raises this issue, now that there is no inquiry here made concerning Jehonadab's opinions, neither is there inquiry here in terms of his mode of worship. In other words, how does he worship God? What particular form does that worship take? We think of a contemporary context, and some of you may know more about this than I do. We hear the language of worship wars, even within a single church. Part of the congregation wants to worship one way, another part wants to worship another way. I was so clueless to this, even in my own church location, social location, that I didn't realize that putting up a screen in the church and having the words of the hymns up there was actually a huge statement by one part of the congregation. I was oblivious to that, but I was properly informed later on. I also noticed that there are those people who will hold on to that hymnal and will never look up at a screen. And so I had to be awakened to these things. I did not know. But you're laughing, so I know you know what I'm talking about with respect to these issues of worship wars. Wesley uses some interesting language under this second heading, this question of worship. And he uses, again, a Latin phrase. You know, I don't know where plain truth for plain people went. He's using a lot of Latin in this sermon. Quius regio eius religio, which basically, roughly, loosely translated, as in accordance to the land that is the religion. And so Wesley is dealing with this issue of custom, religious custom, tradition taking place in one area, perhaps not the same in another, and reckoning with that very, very seriously. And so as Wesley starts out this sermon, there's no inquiry in terms of opinions. There's no inquiry here in terms of modes of worship. That is not what this is all about. The key to the sermon, if you have this text, if you have the text that we're using, the Sermons of John Wesley, a collection for the Christian journey, it's on page 425. It's the key to the sermon. And Wesley poses the question for us in a slightly different way, and here's how he raises it. But what is properly implied in the question? That is the question of the text. And what Wesley is going to do, he's going to detail it in manyness. He's going to detail what is implied by the question, if thine heart is as my heart, give me thy hand. And the first thing that he's going to lift up here, he raises, so this is not without content, he raises the issue of the being and goodness of God. He talks about, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou believe his being and his perfections? In other words, are you focused on God? Is your life directed towards God as your highest end? This is what Wesley's now raising up. See, some people read the Catholic spirit and they think after we get through the first things, opinions and worship, there is no content here, no common content. And that's simply false. There's lots of common content, but it's a little different than what you might initially imagine. Dost thou believe in God, in his being and perfections? Then Wesley comes back again and he asked, dost thou believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a member of the church? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God over all, blessed forever? Is he revealed in your soul? Is Christ revealed in your soul? Very pointed question. Very pointed question there. Is he revealed in your soul? Dost thou know Jesus Christ and him crucified? Remember when Spangenberg was quizzing Wesley when he was in Georgia? Spangenberg asked a very direct question. He must have been from New York City. He asked him, do you know Jesus Christ? And he asked, you know, Wesley's sort of fumbling here. I know he is the Savior of the world, but Spangenberg comes back at him again. But do you know Jesus Christ? To which Wesley replied, I do, but then he later on wrote in his journal, I fear they were vain words. I fear they were vain words. And so Wesley himself was asked this very pointed question. Has Christ been revealed in your heart? Do you know the Savior within? Is he revealed in thy soul? Is he revealed in thy soul? Then Wesley takes it a step further. Is thy faith, and here he's quoting Greek, is thy faith filled with the energy of love? Is thy faith filled with the energy of love? Faith working by love, faith active in love. This is the kind of question now that Wesley's raising. Is God the center? Is God the center of your soul? The next question, is God the aim, the object, the end, the desire, the goal of your being? Is God the center of your soul, the sum of all your desires? See, it's not enough. It's not enough to have God in the environment. It's not enough to have Christ in our personal environment as a cherished value, because we value so many different things. And I think what Wesley is driving here at this question, is God the center of our souls, that we have to rank our values. And it's terribly important in terms of the proper order. To use the language of Luther, Luther put it this way: we have to let God be God. We have to let God be God, not ourselves, not some idol, not some other pet thing that we greatly cherish. So it's not enough simply to have Christian values. Those Christian values, with Christ, of course, a part of that, they have to be properly ranked. God is enthroned, and we are the sons and daughters of the living God. He asks further, "Art thou employed in doing not thy own will, but the will of him that sent thee?" Again, does the love of God constrain thee to serve him without fear? Is thy heart right toward thy neighbor? Dost thou love thy neighbor as thyself? And see, so Wesley's talking about very weighty things here. He's talking about the twofold great commandment, the love of God and then the love of neighbor. And then after these questions, Wesley says, then show your love to God and to your neighbor by your works. Faith active in love. Faith active in love. Everything in its proper place. A living faith, as James talks about, because a dead faith is faith without works. Faith without works is dead. But Wesley's talking about a living faith here, a lively faith, a faith that is ever active and in manifested in love, in service to God and neighbor. Okay? And so there are quite a few things that Wesley has gone through here, which really forms the substance, there is substance here after all, whereby we can take the hand of our brother and shake that hand, or our sister and shake that hand, okay? This makes me think of the work of Augustine, actually. He wrote a little small book, very helpful, a book about hermeneutics, how to properly interpret the Bible. It's called On Christian Doctrine. And what Augustine basically says in that little manual, which I read at one point when I took a course early on medieval exegesis, is that if you don't realize what the Bible is about in its main emphasis, if you come up with any interpretation of a passage that departs from love, and you know the kind of love we're talking about now, guess what? You're wrong, because that's what that book is about. The Bible is about holy love. That's what it's about. That's what salvation, redemption is about. God is a God of holy love. Love describes the very nature of God. As Wesley says, love is God's darling attribute. God's darling attribute. It's at the very heart. So, now, the Bible, as I'm sure you're aware from the study of history, the Bible has been used and interpreted in all sorts of ways. It's been interpreted in very selfish ways, in ethnocentric ways, in racist ways at times, especially in this country in the 19th century. Guess what? You're wrong. Because we are all created in the image and likeness of God. That's our story. That's our DNA. That's what this book is all about. It's the holy love of God. And so if you've come up with an interpretation other than that, guess what? You're wrong. And you know what? We need to have the courage enough to tell you. that you're wrong. And you're taking this narrative, the greatest story that has ever been told or that could ever be told, and you've distorted it. You've tried to domesticate it, chop it down to your own privileged group, your own selfish likes. All of that is gone here. It's gone here. So there's enormous amount of content in this sermon, the Catholic spirit. It's not in terms of opinions, though, and it's not in terms of modes of worship, but it is in terms of what is truly important, and that is the holy love of God manifested in Christ Jesus our Lord, because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, and that's Wesley's focus here. That's his focus here. And so, not surprisingly, he says, well, you know, if your heart is as my heart, and he got an affirmative answer to that question in his sermon, then he says, okay, give me your hand. And now that the hand has been given, he offers a number of counsels. First, then, love me. Love me. Love me. That's what you're called to do. I mean, first, love me. And that not only as thou lovest all mankind, not only as thou lovest thine enemies or the enemies of God, no, if thy heart be right as mine with thy heart, then love me with very tender affection. Then love me with very tender affection. Love me, but in a higher degree than thou dost the bulk of all mankind. See, there's Wesley making his distinctions again, that we owe each other in the church something special, greater care, greater attentiveness, because we are the brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, love me, but in a higher degree, because I too am a member of the church, a higher degree than thou dost the bulk of mankind, with a love that is long-suffering and kind. Okay, love me with a love that is not easily provoked, Wesley continues. Think not evil of me. Believe rather the best until you know otherwise. Okay, think the best. Put the fairest construction, the fairest construction on all my words and actions, as you would like done to you as well. The very best construction on your words and actions. Then he says, secondly, commend me to God in all your prayers. Pray for me. Pray for me that I may be directed to God just as you desire that for yourself. God, the completion of our being. God, our perfect happiness, in which we find the fulfillment of our being, our nature, what we have been created for. Commend me in all thy prayers to God, Wesley says, secondly here. Then thirdly, provoke me by your example, by your words, by your encouragement to love and good works. Provoke me to love and good works, that I may serve my neighbor as you are serving yours. And then lastly, Wesley writes here, love me not in word only, but love me in deed and in truth. Love me in deed and in truth. Now, Dr. Martin started out asking a question. Is this sermon often misunderstood? And I thought about it a moment. I said, yes. And we're getting to the part now to highlight how this sermon can be so easily misunderstood. Because when people hear, you know, the phrase Catholic spirit, and they hear Wesley saying, it's not about opinions, it's not about your mode of worship. They're forgetting, by the way, that section in the middle that we took great care to unpack, which has enormous content, and that is holy love. Okay, they forget about that. And then they go off into some sort of radical pluralism, theological pluralism, all sorts of ideas. That is not what Wesley is saying in this sermon. As a matter of fact, he addresses it. He addresses it specifically so that we will not make this mistake in our own reflections in terms of what he's talking about. And so the very last part of the sermon, that is section 3, he talks about what we may learn from hence what is a Catholic spirit. And he says, and one of Wesley's favorite ways of describing something is to set it up in contrast, to tell us what it is not, a kind of via negativa. And he says, a Catholic spirit is not speculative latitudinarianism. Speculative latitudinarianism. Wow, that's a mouthful. Is this really plain truth for plain people? Speculative latitudinarianism. What does that mean? Well, in the church, I can think anything I want theologically. There can be theological diversity. I can think about Christ in all sorts of ways. Well, not if we want to think with the church. Not if we want to think with the historic Orthodox Church that has preceded us. Wesley says speculative latitudinarianism, in other words, this kind of doctrinal confusion that we've seen in the West in the 20th century, that is, Wesley describes it properly, it is a curse. It is a curse, he says. It is a curse and not a blessing. That one who is of a Catholic spirit should nevertheless be as fixed as the sun in his or her judgments concerning the main branches of Christian doctrine, Wesley writes. And so this is where the misunderstanding of the Catholic spirit comes in. People have thought it simply meant, well, I can believe and think whatever I want theologically. I can really retool doctrinally speaking. No, that is a curse. One can think of doctrine almost like proper doctrine as the signet that holds the precious jewel. If you lose the signet, the jewel is lost as well. The church thought long and hard over centuries to get its Christology right, to understand Jesus Christ aright. And it took so long because Jesus Christ is that great. And it took so long because great care was put into that process of getting the God-human aright, Jesus Christ. In the same way, in terms of the doctrine of the Trinity, it took the church time to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is a precious, precious heritage that we enjoy today from those who have gone on before us, okay? Then Wesley says, secondly here, trying to clear up some misunderstandings, it is not practical latitudinarianism. Not practical latitudinarianism, meaning it's not indifference to public worship. It's not indifference to public worship either in terms of its outward manner or its performance. Once again, Wesley says we should be in our convictions and be in those convictions strongly, but realize, of course, that others who we are united to in love will think differently here in terms of worship. Okay, it's not indifference to public worship because there is, after all, inappropriate worship that we would put aside. And so he's casting aside here practical latitudinarianism as well. And then thirdly, we may hence learn that a Catholic experience, a Catholic spirit is not indifferent to all congregations. This is another sort of latitudinarianism, Wesley writes, and it is unscriptural. It is far from a person who is truly of a Catholic spirit, that we must be fixed in our religious principles. Catholic love is a Catholic spirit that needs to be at the very heart, the very center of things. Okay, let me stop there and take some questions or comments that you might have in terms of anything we said. Yes?
That last point, that third one, the Catholic spirit not being indifferent to all congregations.
Right.
Would that maybe speak against the mentality of anti-denominationalists who would say, you know, that your specific denomination's doctrines are, you know, unimportant and not a, you know, we should just focus on the basics and the basics alone, and whatever particular, you know, thing that your denomination brings in is not the sort of thing that needs that sort of focus. Why can't you just focus on Christ alone? Or so, you know, similar statements, I guess, to these are things that I've heard or things that I've seen arising from folks I've spoken with.
Yeah, I think this third piece, and I'm glad you raised this question about this, because we oftentimes don't spend enough time with this issue, you know, this issue of congregations. Wesley's using the word congregation. In my mind, when I think about this, I think of theological traditions. I think about theological traditions other than the one I happen to participate in. How would that play out? What is he saying here? We don't want an indifference. We don't want an indifference here. And what does that look like? Well, I know I, as a Methodist, coming from that household of faith, which has roots from the broader Catholic Church as well as from the Reformation, I will not think indifferently about another tradition, other theological traditions out there who have doctrines and teachings and practices that I could not in conscience do, because of my commitments in my own theological tradition. But nevertheless, having a spirit of Catholicity, a spirit of love with respect to those traditions. Make it more specific to get myself in trouble again. All right. I could never participate in the liturgical practice that is called benediction in the Roman Catholic Church. I can't participate in it. My conscience won't let me. Because what's going to happen there, they're going to put the host in a starburst, in a monstrance, and they're going to adore it, and it's all predicated upon the teaching of transubstantiation, which my conscience rejects. I think that is inappropriate. It's improper. I can reject those things, and I should. I should, in terms of my knowledge of the Christian faith, but I don't reject fellowship with Roman Catholics. There we focus on love, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, this sort of thing. So that would be one example. It's not indifference to all congregations. I would imagine most of you here would reject double predestination, would reject TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. You'd reject that, theologically speaking. My hope is, Wesley's hope is, nevertheless, you love Calvinists. You love your Calvinist, Baptist, Christian brothers and sisters. And so, you know, it's not indifference to all congregations. We understand the differences between the theological traditions, okay? But nevertheless, we can extend the hand in love and in fellowship. Steve, you want at this?
Oh, you're right.
Okay, all right. Other questions, comments? Yes.
Along those lines, is there any hope when you think about other traditions for like their conformity to your tradition? Like for Calvinism, if you reject some of their doctrine, like, do you have any desire to, you reject it for a reason, so do you have any desire to like try to conform their doctrine, like their beliefs to yours?
To try to, in other words, change. I don't see, personally, I don't see the call for that. Although I see that others do feel the need for that. You know, I accept them in their Baptist faith. I accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ. I differ from them theologically, to be sure. But I don't doubt that they are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is salvifically in their lives, just like the Holy Spirit is salvifically in our lives in the Wesleyan community, you see. And that, I think, is a genuine Catholicity, you see. I think what we can do, we can simply witness to the truth that we know, okay? I mean, there are students here, of course, who are not from the Wesleyan tradition, and they sit in my Wesley classes at times. I had one student last semester, I'm still thinking about this. He said, I disagreed with everything. He wrote the word everything. Everything that John Wesley teaches. I mean, how could you disagree with everything? I mean, Wesley believed in God. Wesley believed in God. Wesley loved Jesus Christ. I mean, how could you differ from everything, John Wesley? But, you know, and I know we have students here at Asbury, and I'm trying to be more sensitive to them. I really am. I'm trying to be sensitive to those who are not a part of the Wesleyan Arminian tradition while I am richly in this tradition. Okay? And that's a tension. That's a walk. And that can become uncomfortable at times. And I had a student last semester. He felt another student had been disrespectful to his Reformed tradition in his response to a question. And they sort of went at it for a little. Okay? So there are these tensions even here. And I think within that context, everyone is going to be a part of a theological tradition. Everyone. No one's homeless here. We all have theological traditions. I think what we can do is that we can be richly in our meanings and be respectful of our Christian brothers and sisters who are in different theological traditions, like the Reformed tradition, for example, but who are no less Christian for being in their Reformed tradition, okay? That they are real Christians as well. John Wesley believed that there were real, true, proper scriptural Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. He believed in Eastern Orthodoxy. He said it very clearly. And if we are so in our meanings of our particular theological traditions that we can't recognize that, okay, then we have backed away from the Catholic spirit and we're moving towards bigotry. We are moving towards bigotry because we are not acknowledging what the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has done in those theological traditions, setting the captives free, showing them, revealing to them who Jesus Christ is. Yeah, yeah. I think we have time for one more. Another question? Yes. Yeah, okay. Now, Wesley is talking about close fellowship. He's talking about close fellowship within the body of Christ, even among people who are different theological traditions, okay? And we can even think about that in terms of a kind of soul friend, that sort of thing. Now, when you are talking beyond the church, now this should not come as a surprise, but maybe it will. And if you look at what Wesley wrote about friendships, okay, we have to be very careful, even in terms of our own relatives, Wesley writes, in terms of who we allow to get close to us, okay? Because why? Because that person can have inordinate influence upon us. And so Wesley, of course, he wants to love the neighbor. He loved the neighbor through indefatigable service of ministry, but in terms of friendships, extending thy hand, if thy heart is at your heart, well, he doesn't think that those outside the church, those who have specifically rejected Jesus Christ, that this is the same thing. And that in terms of friendships, one must exercise caution. I've read that in several places in Wesley's writings, and he did that. He practiced that. Only certain people get to become close. And he even writes in one place, if a relative deflects your zeal towards God. Spend as little time with them as possible, Wesley writes. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what he says. Even a relative, a close relative, if they muffle your zeal for God, spend as little time with them as possible, you see? And so this comes in. There really is an order here. Do good first to the household of faith, then those who are beyond the church. And we have to be prudent, that's the right word, prudent in terms of who we associate with, who becomes our friend, with whom are we intimate, with whom do we reveal our soul, with whom do we become vulnerable. That is a whole special area. So, all right, well, we'll see you next week.
Thank you,
Bruce. Yep, thank you. Okay. Yeah. Okay.